Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Esther chapter 9. We're going to look at Esther 9 and 10. We're not going to read all of chapter 9. We'll read probably 20 verses, 22 or some verses, or maybe 12, something like that. I'm just going to pick them out as we go down the chapter. This will be our last study in the book of Esther, and we're going to start something new next week. You say, what are we going to start? I don't know yet, so I'll know by next week. You remember what has happened is that, Haman, the villain of Esther, devised a scheme to kill all the Jews. On a certain day, and all the 127 provinces that made up the kingdom of Ahasuerus, they were to rise up and kill all the Jews. And you remember that Queen Esther, a Jew herself, unknown as a Jew when she married, interceded and asked the king to change the decree. Brought her cousin, who was her served as her stepdad, so to speak, raised her, Mordecai, in. And the king says, "I can't change the decree. The decree that's been issued the law was it couldn't be changed." And so. But the king says, you can write a new decree. Can't cancel this one, but you can write a new one. And so Mordecai and Esther wrote a new law, a new decree, and sent it out just like they had sent out the first one, and said, on this day, they said to all the Jews, you can rise up and defend yourself. You don't have to just sit there, stand there, and be killed. You can join together, and you can defend yourself. And so tonight in chapter 9, we're going to find out how they did in doing that. And I just want to make sure a couple of truths with you along the way and then sort of wrap up the book of Esther at the end. So chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, which is about the same time as our month of March is, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. So the tables have turned. Here was to be a day when the Jews were destroyed. And now, as it turned out, they destroyed those that wanted to destroy them. Now, it doesn't tell us here. My opinion is there were very few Jews killed that day. And why? Because those in authority in those provinces, for the fear of Mordecai, turned and helped the Jews. We read it a moment ago. It said the lieutenants, the deputies, the officers of the king, they came and helped the Jews. And so those that wanted to carry out this wicked plan of Haman, sort of the tables were turned. Now, here's the first truth I want to share with you tonight. I believe that the people of God can still sway the rulers of this world. Mordecai was a Jew. He and Esther went in and swayed the will of King Ahasuerus. He could have said, no, we're just going to let the original law stand. I'm not going to do anything. I mean, we're going to kill all the Jews. But at the persuasion of Esther and at the persuasion of Mordecai, the king's will was changed and he agreed to write this new decree. Now, again, I believe that Christians today, the people of God today, can still do that. I believe that with God's help and the Holy Spirit's power, we can go before the rulers of this world, and we can change and stop the wickedness and stop some of the evil that's happening. And the reason that we don't see that as often as we should is that most Christians are apathetic. Most of us don't believe that we can change what's happening. We just think, hey, the world's headed down this path, and there's nothing we can do to change it. You know, what can one person do? What can a few people do? Well, and if you think like that, that's probably true. But one person with the power of the Holy Spirit on their life can make a big difference in this world. It can make a big difference in what's happening. And what we need to do as Christians, I mean, and this story is it illustrates it. Two people saved thousands of people because they stood for right. And we just need to do the same thing in our day and age. We prayed last night with some men from other churches, and we're praying for a revival. And a lot of people say, well, God can't send revival to a land like America. Well, sure he can. I mean, look what he did to the city of Nineveh. I mean, he sent Jonah in there, by the way, who did not want to go. You know the story. Ran the other way. Went there after being in the belly of a fish. Preached. I mean, the king put on sackcloth and repented. They even put sackcloth on their donkeys. I mean, the whole city, they had a great revival. Now, God hasn't changed. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but God hasn't changed. He's still the same God that brought revival to Nineveh can bring revival to our area and bring revival to our country. If we'll pray, Brother Leonard mentioned in his prayer, I mean, that's I believe with all my heart, that's why God's blessing us, because we're praying. We're praying. And so we need to pray, and we need to stand. We can still affect what goes on in this world. In Psalm 75, the Bible says it's God that sets up kings. It's God that sets up rulers. They rule at God's pleasure. People ask me all the time, are you concerned about who's going to be elected president? I said, no. I'm going to vote for the person I think, you know, is best qualified and has the values that agree with mine. I'm not worried about who's going to be elected next president, because God's already got it decided. And they can spend all these millions of dollars, and they can, you know, yell at each other and all that other stuff, but God will have elected who he wants elected. And so we as Christians can still influence what goes on in this world. All right, look at verse 6. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Now, I think we're going to read a little bit later, but the rest of the kingdom, they slew 75,000 people. I mean, just, you know, sometimes I read the Bible and I read these numbers and I say, I just can't imagine that. Can you imagine 75,000 people killed in one day? In this one city, there was 500. Now, in the next few verses, I'm not going to embarrass myself by trying to pronounce all those names. You want to take a crack at it, John? Okay. But in the next few verses, verses 7, 8, and 9, it mentions the 10 sons of Haman. They're listed there, their names. Verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil lay they not their hand. And so Haman, again, the villain of this book, the one that started this whole thing because of his hatred for the Jews, had 10 sons. On this day, all 10 of those were killed. And look down at verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. Not only were they killed, the next day they took their bodies and they strung them up. And they were hung on the gallows. And so again, I know I've made this point many times on Wednesday night, but I don't ever want to pass up the opportunity to mention it again. A father's decisions, a father's actions, a father's attitudes will affect their children. I mean, they will. We need to remember, by the way, the same thing's true about mothers, and the same thing's true about grandpas, and the same thing's true about grandmas. Same thing is true about Sunday school teachers. Same thing is true about junior church workers. Same thing's true about pastors. When little kids have their eye on us. And you say, well, they don't know this much. No, you that have kids know they notice a lot more than we give them credit for. You say, now, what kind of sons were Haman's sons? I have no idea. Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if they were good or bad. I have a stinky suspicion that they sort of followed in their dad's footsteps. And again, I will just warn us all. In fact, I'll just say it to everybody here. Even DJ and Jenna and Caitlin, all right, the older kids. You know, some of these little kids watch you. They watch you. And you're going to influence them. So every single one of us need to remember that there's somebody watching us. And as we act out, or as we decide, as we make decisions, as we take actions, as we form attitudes and share those attitudes with others, we just need to remember that there's somebody watching us. And we're going to impact them. Make sure you do right. Make sure you do right. They tell us at work, as we make decisions, make a decision like whatever you decide is going to be on the front page of the newspaper tomorrow. Okay? It's going to be on the front page of the newspaper tomorrow. Everybody's going to read about it. And it helps you because, you know, if everybody's going to know about it, I want to make the right decision. I don't want to do anything sneaky. I don't want to do anything underhanded because everybody's going to know about it. I don't want that. And it's the same thing. Somebody is going to notice. Somebody's going to be impacted by what we do, our attitudes, or the decisions that we make. And so be very, very, very careful. Remember, there's a little set of eyes that are on you, and you're going to impact them. Okay, look down at verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king, of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. This is called, even today, the Feast of Purim. It's March 14th and the 15th. It comes from the word pur, P-U-R, P-U-R, not pure, but pur. Yeah, pur, P-U-R. And just go ahead down, look at verse 24, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. Here's what that verse is saying. How did Haman decide what day all the Jews were going to be killed? Cast lots. Threw dice. And that's what the word pur means. Lots. And so I think it was, again, fitting that when they named this feast of a Purim to remember their deliverance from those that wanted to destroy them, they named it after the thing that Haman used to decide the day of their destruction. Now, that feast is celebrated by Jews today. On the 13th, which is the day before the feast, the Orthodox Jews, the Jews that practice their Judaism, they fast. It's called the Fast of Esther. And then on the 14th of March, they gather at their synagogue and they read the book of Esther. They read this book. And here's what they do. Every time that the name of Haman is mentioned, those in the synagogue stamp their feet like this. And they say, let his name be blotted out, let his name rot. And when they get through reading the whole book, they say, cursed be Haman, blessed be Mordecai. And then on the next day, the 15th day, they come back together, and it's a time of rejoicing. I mean, they exhibit some Baptist traits. They eat and eat and eat. Amen, right? And eat. They sing. And then they take up a collection and give to the poor. And they celebrate this event thousands of years ago. They still celebrate it today. So here's the third truth I want to share with you. I was thinking about it as I was studying. We need to remember, like the Feast of Purim helps the Jews remember, what God has done for us. You know, the Jews had a lot of holidays, and I won't mention them all, but they had the Passover when they remembered their deliverance from Egypt. They have the Feast of Purim when they remembered their deliverance from the people that wanted to kill them. And we have the same thing. I mean, we don't celebrate the same holidays, but we have different ones. We have Easter, which is coming up, to remind us that Jesus died for us. We have Christmas to remind us that he left heaven and came to live among us, took the form of a man. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't ever forget what God's done for you. Brian prayed it tonight. First time I've heard him say it like he did in his prayer. But if you notice when John Thim prays, ever since I've known John Thim, when he prays out loud, he always says, Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you for saving me. And we never, ever should forget what God has done for us. We have Christmas, we have Easter, but you know, there's 363 more days, 364 more this year, where we need to remember what God has done for us, all his benefits. Okay, now, I want to draw a parallel. I did this a little bit last week, but this is good, so I want to do it again. A decree has gone out from God, just like the first decree went out from King Ahasuerus and Haman. The decree is, I can summarize it in a couple verses. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 3:23 and 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And I know there's some people that say today, well, you know, God's big-hearted. God has forgotten his law. God has changed it. God is a God of love. And he will not punish sin the way he has it in this book. And I appreciated the song Adam picked out tonight. He didn't know what the lesson was about. I want to tell you tonight, God has not changed. He has not changed. He's the same as he's always been. His decrees about sin are just as true today as when they were written in this book. They were just as true today as they were formulated in the mind of God before all eternity. And if we think we are getting away with sin, as an individual or as a nation, we are sadly mistaken. We are not getting away with it, and we will not get away with it. Again, the psalmist, as he looked at what was going on in the world, like many people do today, and they say, where's God? Why is he letting all this go on? Why does he let abortion go on? Why does he let the other wickedness go on in our country? In Psalmist, in Psalm 73, he says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bards in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And it bothered him. He got to thinking about it, and then he said this, When I thought to know this, it was painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. He said, I just didn't understand. How could the wicked prosper? How come they're not in pain like other people? Why? And David said it often in his Psalms. Why do the good people suffer? God, what about the bad people? Why don't you punish them? And he said here in this Psalm, and it was painful for me until I realized their end. You see, God, you know, we want things to happen right now. Huh? We want the wicked to be punished right now. But I'll guarantee you, because I've read this book, God knows what's going on. And the wicked will be punished. They think they're getting away with it, but they're not getting away with anything. Neither will we as individuals. Now, so the decree went out. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That decree could not be changed because God cannot change. He's a God not only of love, but he's a God of justice. And so because he couldn't change the first one, he sent out the second one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can't change the first decree, but I can send out another one. A decree of grace that another has paid the penalty for sin. And God is willing to forgive us if we come to that one who died on the cross and paid the price for us. And that's what this book is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. The word gospel means good news. And the good news is that God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves when he sent Jesus to die for us. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." And again, it's not something we did, something that God and Jesus did. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose up again according to the scriptures." Just like at the throne of King Ahasuerus, Mordecai and Esther intervened for the Jews. There is one at the throne of God today that intercedes for us. And I will remind you tonight that we are, as Christians, are protected by the throne of God, at the throne of God, by our intercessor. That's why it says in the book of Romans, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that can condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is rose again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now just stop and think about it. There is somebody at the right hand of God who knows you, who knows what you're going through. And a lot of people read this verse and say, "Well, when I sin, I have somebody there to remind the Father that all my sins are under the blood." That's true. That's true. But it goes beyond that. You have somebody at the right hand of God that knows you, knows what you're going through, and intercedes to the Father to give you what you need to make it through. Hey, just think about that. Huh? And again, if we think about it, well, if I sin, yeah, Jesus is there to defend me and remind God that all my sins are under the blood. That's not Caitlin back there. That's Kaylin. Is Caitlin here tonight? Oh, okay. Kaylin, I'm sorry. I was talking to you, not Caitlin. My glasses just cleared up so I could see you. Or where was I? Oh, yeah. But just think about it. Just think about it. You have somebody that sits at the right hand of God that knows in detail what's going on in your life. So do I. He knows. He knows when you're discouraged. He knows when you're tired. He knows when you're brokenhearted. He knows when you are mad. He knows when you're happy. And listen, in every one of those situations, he can go to God on your behalf and on my behalf and say, "Father, I think we ought to give him a little bit of encouragement. don't you? Father, I think we ought to give them an extra portion of strength, don't you? I don't know about you, but man, that excites me. I get excited when I think that I have an intercessor that's sitting at the right hand of God. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't hesitate to ask God for help, because there's somebody right beside him that's already asking on your behalf. I got two more points and I'm going to quit. I want you to come with me to a small village in one of the remote provinces of this kingdom. Maybe there's only a few Jews that live there. When the first decree was put on the town square bulletin board, they went up to it and they ignored it. Won't happen here. Won't happen to us. We're so far from Shushan and geographically, we don't have to worry about what this decree says. And there are some people today that don't think they have to worry about that verse that says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And they don't have to worry about that verse that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and by the way, the wages of sin is death. They just don't think about it. They don't worry about it. And so when the second decree came, going back to this village, that the Jews could rise up and band together and defend themselves, they didn't pay any attention to that one either. That doesn't apply to us. Ain't going to happen here. I think those were the Jews that were killed. The ones that ignore the decrees from the king. The ones that ignored the second decree, the decree of grace. Those were the ones that lost their lives that day. Brian prayed about it when he prayed a moment ago. All we got to do is come receive what's offered. If we reject it, we will pay the price. We'll pay the price. Last point. We talked about when we started the book of Esther that it taught us about the providence of God. Talks about how God works in the circumstances of a person's life to guide and direct them. Now, I encourage you tonight, don't be satisfied with being led by God, by the providence of God, providence of God. Okay? The providence of God is what God uses to direct people that are in rebellion against him. We've mentioned several times as we've studied the book of Esther, the Jews that were still here were out of God's will. They'd already been given the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem. They decided to stay. And God had to use circumstances to get them to do what he wanted them to do, to bless them. It's so much better to be led directly by God. Again, the psalmist says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's what God wants to do to us. He wants to instruct us. He wants to teach us. He wants to lead us. And as we submit our will to him, he will do that. Now, if we rebel, if we say, no, God, I know better than you, and I am smarter than you, and I'm just stubborn, I'm going to do what I think best in this situation. I'm glad we got a God that doesn't leave us alone. Even when we're stubborn and stupid and rebellious, God says, I love you so much, even when you won't do what I tell you to do, I'm still going to be there, and I'm going to use the circumstances of your life to keep you and to lead you in the direction I want to go. Now, that's not the sweetest way. The sweetest way, if we would just be submissive Say, Lord, you show me, I'll go. But even when we're stubborn, and even when we resist his will, he doesn't leave us alone. He still guides us and still takes care of us. I'm glad we got that kind of God, aren't you? Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer.